Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. You notice what that says? It says, blessed is he that readeth it. It don't say, blessed is he that understandeth it. That's the condition we're in right now.
Amen.
I'm going to read it to you.
Amen.
And that way I'll be blessed. But what is it? Is that what it says? So because I don't understand it, don't mean I'm not blessed. But as we're going through tonight, I'm going to, instead of me flipping, flopping back and forth, let me just start down here. I want you to as I give you a verse, I want you to find it, mark it, you know, and when I call on you, read it out. Leviticus 4:7. Psalms 74:9-10. 79:5. Yeah, you may as well catch all of them right there together. And 94:3-4. 94:3-4. Yeah. Luke 21:25-26. Joel 2:30-31-3:15. Isaiah 34:2-4. Isaiah 13:9-10, Exodus 19:18, and also 20:18-19, 1 Kings 19:11, Matthew 27:51-52, Isaiah 2:11-12, I need to mark you down, Luke, you want to read one first? Luke 23:30. James, you own a Bible? Habakkuk. You know how to spell Habakkuk? I lay a dollar down, you couldn't do it. Habakkuk, I can't even say it. 3:2, it's got a lot of K's, that one. 3:2, Hebrews 1:7-14, Matthew 2:7-16. Revelation 14:1-5, 1 Corinthians 15:20-24, Matthew 27:51-54, Genesis 49:17, Jeremiah 8:16, Romans 1:16, Gary, Isaiah 49:10-12. That's yours. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Matthew 24:14. John 12:12-13. Luke 5:8-10. Whoever's got Isaiah 49:10, I'll need that one again. Romans 8:18. Jude 14. Psalm 96:13. Ray, Acts 17:31. Forever reading verse. Jeremiah 9:14-15, and also 23:15. Mark 16. Jim, you got it? Mark 16:17-18. Matthew 27:34. Herb, you don't get none. All right, now, I gave you some pass-offs for what they're worth. I don't know if everybody got them. One is a little picture here. I don't know where it came from. But I remember the pastor gave them to us when we took this course. This kind of helps line them up for you where you can see what each of the seals, the judgment, the vials are. Got a... out of, I think it was Lehman Strauss, little thing here comparing Genesis to Revelation for your own interest. And then I got a little sheet out of J. Sidlow Baxter, big old book. And it just has a, it lines up the book of Revelation for you. Revelation. I'm not going to go into those. I don't
see what's necessary. You can
add them to your notes. And I don't know if the pastor covered it. There's you read a lot of these commentaries, and you find there's three different views that people take on Revelation. One is called if I'm pronouncing this right, the preterist view. Is that right, Fred? Means before. Prophecies in the book have all been fulfilled. That's what their belief. In the past, they don't see any prophecies in Revelation that leads or has anything to do with the second coming of Christ. All right, another one is the presentist view. All right, that says that it's an expression of those principles and forces active in any age. In other words, Revelation is just as good today as it was, 10, 15 years ago. Has exactly the same meaning, but it's applied to that period. Everything is always present. Their fulfillment may be repeated over and over and over in history. Just keeps right on going. The prophetic school, the futurist school, believe that the main part of the book is future, all right? At least from the fourth chapter to the end of the book. Future events start after the removal of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. And this view seems to be in harmony with the 24th chapter of Matthew, and this is, of course, the view that we take, Matthew.
Yes.
Reading, it's kind of tricky sometimes. You're reading, and I got into this just with preparing for this class. I had a whole lot of books there. You can get trapped real quick in some of the people that really are spiritualizing the book. And it's kind of subtle. You don't really realize what they're doing. The main thrust of it is that the two views, the preterist and the presentist, what they're trying to do is eliminate the real need for a second coming of Christ. They're trying to, and we see this happening in people in amillennialism, postmillennialism. They're trying desperately to eliminate the need for the Lord coming back. And of course, we know why that is. Satan, the only thing he's got left is a kingdom that don't belong to him, and he's still desperately trying to get it. And he'd have you believe that he can. I want to just briefly review whether, the pastor, I think, went through Revelation 6:12. Is that where y'all left off? I believe. First four judgments reveal four horsemen, all right? They're all of one class of being, and they represent one general type of judgment. And these judgments are all proceeding forth from the Antichrist. You had the first seal. You see the Antichrist rising to power. He comes on a white horse. He comes in peace. That's in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And 3 and 4, you had a red horse described, being in war. In the third seal, you had a black horse for famine. In the fourth one, you had a pale horse indicating death. The fifth seal, you had martyred souls under the altar. That was in 6, 11, and 12. A few comments about that. Old Testament priests poured the blood of the sacrifice under the brazen altar. And read that.
Leviticus 4:7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
All right, that blood speaks to life. And you've got those martyred souls under there. And point B, the souls of the martyrs are under the heavenly altar. These are the people that are saved after the rapture, but who paid for their testimony with their lives, all right? Their murderers are still on earth, all right? But they're not judged. And you find these souls praying for vengeance, all right? Now, that's unusual, but there is a place in the Bible that prophesied that. In Psalms 74, why don't you read yours, Jim?
How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like a fire? And before 3 and 4. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves.
Okay. You've got some verses here indicating that people are going to cry out for vengeance right now. This is kind of in the doesn't coincide or agree with what New Testament saints are told to do. They're told to pray for their persecutors. Right? You have these examples in Christ was praying for persecutors in Luke 23:34. Stephen was praying for persecutors in Acts 7:60. Forgive them, they know not what they do. And Paul is praying for his persecutors in 2 Timothy 4:16. These are all New Testament examples of what Christians are supposed to be doing. Yet we find these people at the under this altar that are crying out for vengeance. All right, but we're now going into a period of judgment. And God's going to be answering the prayers of His people and it's for deliverance and for vengeance. And these people are actually praying in the will of God. They're praying for vengeance, and it's God's will that judgment and vengeance be met out. All right, there's more of these people yet to be killed, and as indicated in verse 11, the indications are that these souls will be reunited with their bodies in Revelation 24. All right, now how were these prayers answered? We get to the sixth seal. World chaos and catastrophic changes on earth. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This parallels, these verses parallel several references in our Bible. Luke 21:25-26.
And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken.
Joel 2:30, 31, and 3:15.
And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining.
Alright, Isaiah 34:2-4.
For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off of the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree.
Isaiah 13:9-10.
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. What is to lay the land desolate, he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is gone forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine.
Okay, these
These three are, there's three earthquakes mentioned in Revelation, and one is in 6:12, 11:13, and also in 16:18 and verse 19. And these are little earthquakes. And you'd be surprised how many great Christians right in the past, and I'll mention some of them, that have tried to spiritualize these things. Edward Dennett suggests that we have a violent convulsion of the whole structure of society. We have moral and political upheaval. That's how he views that earthquake. C.A. Coates suggests that the sun, the moon, and the stars are figurative of rule, using Genesis 1:16 through 18, and that the removal of mountains and islands indicates the unsettling of all that has seemed stable and abiding. Fred C. Ottman says the description is figurative, for the heavens do not literally pass away until after the millennial reign of Christ. The great earthquake speaks of upheaval of human government, anarchy and riot rule following the path of war, and stable forms of government are overthrown. Dr. Ironside, we've got books by him over in our library. It says, Ironside wrote, "It is therefore not a worldwide literal earthquake that the sixth seal introduces, but rather the destruction of the present order, political, social, and ecclesiastical, reduced to chaos, the breaking down of all authority, and the breaking up of all established and apparently permanent institutions." Now, that's what you guys are saying about it. Now, what are the great men of God doing here? By being of this particular school, you know, the ones I was talking about earlier, the preachers and the presenters, they're playing right into the devil's hands. They're spiritualizing verses that are meant to scare the pants out of them. And it's just helping eliminate the need for the second coming of Christ. When God says that there's going to be chaos, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be death, there's going to be catastrophe, how can you spiritualize it? I mean, how can you spiritualize words like that? I mean, we've just read verses that ain't way in the world you can spiritualize those verses. I mean, these verses that we just read parallel exactly, you know, the Revelation 6:12-17, the verses that we just read. And yet, great men of God are spiritualizing and continue to do so. Now, these are little earthquakes, and they're produced supernaturally. God's done this several times in the Bible. I'll give you a few examples. Exodus 19:18, Mount Sinai, quaked when God descended upon it in the fire, and the people recognized it for what it was. Read them.
"And Mount Sinai was altogether on its smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." 1:18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpets, and the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die."
Yeah. I mean, is that a real earthquake or not? I mean, can God make earthquakes? Yeah. And it's recorded, and the people fearing the judgment of God stayed as far away from it as they could. 1 Kings 9:19-11, days of Elijah.
"When he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake."
Okay. He's dealing with Elijah there. Matthew 27:51 and 52. Christ dying on the cross.
"And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the rocks of the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints were slept arose."
All right. Earthquake. God, there's many, many more. I just chose those as examples to show that God can cause earthquakes. He probably the walls of Jericho probably came down because of an earthquake. And these are supernatural earthquakes. Every one of these cases that we've just read are earthquakes directly produced by God for a purpose. For a purpose, right at that point. And God's producing one in this particular place for a purpose. We're talking about the last three seals. It seems like one of the things I noticed, and it isn't too difficult to notice if you've got enough charts, is that it seems like in all four of the seals, trumpets, the vials, that the first four judgments are physical in nature and the last three are spiritual in nature, you know, supernaturally produced. That's coincidental, that's the way it is, but anyway, they're physical in nature, the first four. All right, now this earthquake will produce more than just the shaking of the earth. It will also shake men. It's going to shake them morally, it's going to shake them physically, spiritually, and physically. According to verses 16, 17, and 18, there's going to be a great prayer meeting held here on earth. Talking to Dwayne Motley today, who's been doing a lot of work in Washington with various political people and various things that are going on that need our attention. And glad to see our church getting involved in things like that. But what a sobering experience it is. Dwayne's last couple of days, he's been telling me about it. And it frightens you. You just can't begin to understand what's going on in Washington and who's running this country. Just a bunch of godless reprobates. The Christians don't have a voice. And when you go around and see who does have a voice, it just makes you sick. Dwayne realizes the work that needs to be done. He's excited. But boy, I tell you, we've got a task cut out for us. But there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day that these people are going to realize. Maybe, you know, we won't see it. But listen to the great prayer meeting. Kings, all right? Kings are going to be praying. You read verses 16, 17, and 18. Kings who thought they were too powerful for Jesus. Great men who thought they were too great for Jesus. Rich men who thought they were too wealthy for Jesus. Soldiers who thought they were too strong for Jesus. Wealthy men who thought they could live without Jesus. Or mighty men, I'm sorry, who thought they could live without Jesus. Bond men and free. All men who have rejected Christ. There'll come a time when those mighty men down there making the laws will get down on their knees and pray. And let's see what's going to happen to us. Isaiah 2, 11 and 12.
And I love the looks of man shall be humbled, and the happiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low.
Okay, the very men now, what this Bible is talking about, the very men who frighten the people with persecution and death, all right, under the fifth seal, are now themselves frightened and helplessness. They're crying out in despair. There's no place to hide, all right? You either hide in Christ or you hide from Christ. And this is what they're doing. They didn't hide in Christ, so they're now trying to hide from Christ. Luke 23, 30.
Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us.
People are going to cry out for rocks to cover them. It's going to be a terrible day. But you're either in the rock or the rocks are going to be on you. And that's coming. And it's going to be these great men that are running around running this country right now. There's going to come a time when those people are going to wish that they had a fanatical, independent, premillennial, soul-winning, loudmouth, shouting Baptist to show them how to get down on their knees and get right with God. And we ain't going to be here. We is going to be gone. Now then, so much for Revelation 6. Is there any discussion on it? Any ask something now that I can answer. Getting close to 6 and 7. According to whose book you read? Yeah, it would indicate that you're in the latter part of the tribulation.
I'll just throw you a picture. One thing that's wrong with that being the case is, verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. If he's coming back, what's he going to do?
Well, if he's sitting, he ain't ready to come back yet. If you still, there is nobody that knows on the face of this earth just exactly what time period this is. I can't begin to tell you when he's going to stand up. Maybe he stands up in that half hour of silence. I don't know. You know, when the entire heaven is waiting for him to make a move. It's just a thought. Very few people know what that half hour is. I do know that Ruckman, I was trying to see what he said on that thing. He got no idea, you know, what that half hour means. Hard to say. I do know that it's at the end. I mean, the wrath of the Lamb, I think, is one of the tip-offs there, that you're into the latter part of it.
You know, the one thing that sticks in my mind when I read that? Who is sitting on the throne down here?
Who's sitting on the throne down here? You know who's sitting on the throne down here, the Antichrist.
Yeah, well, I was looking at this and I was wondering why it says him that sitteth on the throne. And it's a small, not a capital.
Yeah.
Would it be that they were...
Wait a minute, where are you at? I'm lost.
16.
Yeah.
16.
Him that sitteth on the throne. That could be very well if the ones that are threatening and running are running from the Antichrist and the Lord, right? Same
yeah.
Kind of hill
in the
way.
Good.
They're
in trouble. Either way.
Yeah, very well could. But you had a good English student here. He might come up with a reason why that's a little late, Dick. Well, yeah. Well, sometimes references to Christ or deity is with little letters. You know, I don't know what the rules are. Yeah. There is some rules. There is English rules sometimes that dictate when you use it and when you don't. You know what I do? I always use it. I don't care what the rules are. You know, whether I'm right or wrong, don't make no difference.
Yeah, but if there were a reference,
show my respect
to the other one.
It very well might be.
Yeah,
he did met out judgment. The first four seals were judgments that were met out by the Antichrist. I mean, these were of his doing.
Yeah. Claiming to be God.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, like I say, I just. I know what those rules are, so I capitalize it all the time. Yes, Ken. Say that loud.
The Bible never capitalizes
the Lord. Okay. I knew there was a rule on it someplace. Let me just before I get started in chapter 7. Need to get some of you that came in, Ken. I didn't realize you'd come in. Did Hellman ever come in? Gary Sauer, Chris Smith, Nick Allberger, Jim Madison, didn't I see you yet? Tom Miller, right? Glad to see you tonight. I don't really know that we do. It's just an interesting thought.
Whether he's sitting or standing here, you know,
we know he's going to come back.
He's going to come back.
Yeah.
How long does it take to get up?
But this is important. If I don't know, I'm just going to quit. Yes. Well, we do know he's seated, and we do know he's going to get back up again. What in the world is that? I bought your own recording studio with you, didn't you? Quite an outfit. All right, let's discuss chapter 7 for a little while. Chapter 7 is kind of a strange chapter. It is what they call a parenthesis, all right? The church is a parenthesis, if you will, between the 69th and 70th weeks as described by Daniel. We just are fitted in there. And no reference in the Old Testament indicating that we would be. But nonetheless, there wasn't a verse in there that said we couldn't. You know, so there's a lot of double application verses in the Old Testament, I suppose, in the New that would have been correct whether there was a church or whether there wasn't. Now then, we have a parenthesis here that God is fixing to. It's like He calls time out, if you will, and does something that could have been. This could have been done at the first of the tribulation, the middle, the end. You don't know, but He's recorded it between the sixth and the seventh seal. All right, now the Great Tribulation is, as Greg mentioned, probably started with the sixth seal. All right, the sealing of the seventh chapter and the appearing of the great multitude before the throne probably definitely indicates the remnant of Israel and the universal removal of believers, the mid-trib rapture. All right, now then. In outlining the chapter, the first three verses you could call the suspension of judgment. Right? Temporarily, God suspends judgment. It says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels and to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." Who's got the back of 3:2?
Yeah. Oh, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the year, make known, and grant, remember mercy.
All right, and looking back at 6:17, it says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" All right? No one can stand God's wrath. to answer that question. But right in the middle of wrath, God does remember mercy, and he temporarily suspends judgment, right? Now, some examples in history of this. In wrath, he remembered mercy on the night of the Passover in Egypt. Recall that story? In wrath, he remembered mercy before the flood in Noah's day. Could have ended all mankind right then. Eight people he spared. In wrath, he remembered mercy at Calvary when he cast the world into darkness and shook the earth because of man's sin. In that hour of Christ's death, God might have closed the doors on man in judgment, but instead he remembered mercy and salvation as shown through the clouds of his wrath there. Chapter 7 is the mercy chapter of Revelation. And things like that, when the world's at its worst, God's always at his best. All right, note that God's using angels. He talks about angels in here. God uses angels in suspending judgment. All right, these are continue to be his servants and ministers, as is mentioned in Hebrews 1, 7, and 14. I think it would be interesting to see what God says about them there.
And of the angels he says, who maketh his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?
That both of them? Okay, the Jews at this point, it says there's the four corners of the earth, and it also says that this indicates the Jews right now, as you know, are dispersed to the four corners of the earth, and they are a despised and a persecuted people. There's also other parenthetical verses, more or less, that indicate Israel's future restoration. Now, you've covered these. If you took Romans last quarter, you covered these there, particularly considering the restoration and salvation of Israel. That's Romans 9, 1 through 4, Romans 10, 1, and Romans 11, 1 and 2, and 25 and 26. So all of those verses there are parenthetical expressions set right there in the middle of Romans, talking about Israel's future restoration. The sealing of the Jews. I'm gonna put something on the board. I wish I'd make copies of this now that I think about it. I didn't. Let's see. 7, 4 through 8. Mentioned Jews, 144,000 is the number. They're sealed. People. They're not sealed. what I'm talking about a while ago, you know, and funny things are happening. Right in this one chapter, people are sealed and people aren't sealed, and yet they're saved. Not sealed, many will die. Different type of sealing. Seen worshiping in heaven. Gave out the last time that I had his class, and y'all might have that in your notes, you might not. If you don't, you might want to copy it. Can you see? What's who? People won through their witness. Well, that sure isn't very clear, is it? Sharing the kingdom with Israel. You got the new heaven, you got the new earth. There'll be a Gentile and a Jewish kingdom there. That's kind of a quickie outline of those of that chapter. And in the y'all copying it, I'll stay out of the way. Well, as we get into it, I guess we'll find it. I'm going to read them in just a minute. I just wanted to put the outline up there first. This is really what they're put down here for. There are 144,000 Apostle Pauls, if you will. That's their job. Can you imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls? One ship, the earth. Everybody got that? All right, now in 4-8. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Manasseh 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were 12,000. Levi 12,000. Tribe of Issachar 12,000. Tribe of Zebulun were 12,000. The tribe of Joseph 12,000. The tribe of Benjamin 12,000. Alrighty, now the judgment is sealed until 144,000 Jews are sealed. I got my own little parenthesis. I'm going to just take just a minute. I'm going to say that what I'm saying I don't say is doctrine or anything else. It's just something that I ran across at a point in my life. I was sitting one night and this happens every now and then. You know, you'll be reading the Bible and you get an inspiration about something and you'll ask a question about it. And I got to, I guess it started bothering me one time. I was reading over in Matthew about what Herod did to some small babies. Who's got Matthew Read Matthew 2, 7, 8, and 16.
Then Herod, when he had scrambled, he called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Then Herod, when he saw that he was lacking the wise men, was exceeding wrath, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men.
Got all of them? All right, now, he's terrified. Herod really believes that there is going to be a king, and he's taking every precaution he can to destroy this king. He wants to eliminate this seed. That's what Satan wants to do, is eliminate the seed. But this is the first time in history that you've got innocent blood. I mean, we've got martyrs for Christ. You know, there's people that's given to sacrifice their lives for Christ, knowing what they're doing. But there isn't a 2-year-old that knows what he's doing. This was innocent blood that was shed. This was a substitutionary death. These children, who's got 1 Corinthians 15:20-24?
But now is Christ risen from the dead to become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power.
Okay, you got three things described right there. You got the first fruits, you got the main harvest, where we're at. This is what we are right now, the main harvest, and it speaks about the end, those in tribulation. All right? And you got those, which is the gleanings. Have you ever heard this?
First fruits,
harvest,
and
gleanings? Yeah. All right. So you've got, have you ever, I was reading a study in Rutland last night to see what he said on it. But anyway, I was sitting one night with Dick Ferris. I don't know if I mentioned him a while ago, but this was quite a few months back, and we got to talking about this very thing. It was right around Christmas, not this year, but last year, and it got to bother me about this thing, you know, the fact that it was innocent bloodshed, you know, and somehow it hit me. I said, you know, what is God going to do for these kids? You know, these babies that were killed in innocence. You know, what is God going to do for them? And for some reason, I started remembering a message. You know, from I don't know who taught it. Maybe it was Ruckman. Maybe I think it was. And he started talking about 144,000. They're going to be. He said they're all virgin, all the same age. Went right down the line. You know, gave all the different. And I said, wait a minute, hold it. All these babies are the same age. Every one of them. They're 2 and under. They're approximately the same age. They've got to be all virgins. It's innocent blood. They're without fault. And I said, man, all you got to do is just prove that they're coming back. You don't know. We researched that. You wouldn't believe how I researched that. See, it says the coast. Now, if when we read Matthew, it says that they were slain all up and down the coast, not just in the towns, but up and down the coast. He just got to unreason. Yeah.
In Exodus, they persecuted the Jews by throwing the male children. As soon as they were born, they were taken from the mother and thrown into the mine.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be very easy to come up with 144,000
if you combine
the two.
Yeah.
You
probably
wouldn't even have to combine them if there's 600,000 went out
from the
males, went out from in the Exodus.
But it'd be kind of interesting. I personally think that like I say, I can prove certain things, can't prove the number, I can't prove how many were killed. But I think that the 144,000 that they're speaking of, according to the definitions I've seen, they're part of the first fruit. To get to be a first fruit, you have got, you had to die before Christ took that. As a matter of fact, that was one of the, that was, how do you get to be a first fruit? You know, Matthew 27. You know, who has that? Matthew 27. Let him read this one. This will shed just a little more light on it.
Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, many bodies of the saints were swept close, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this is the Son of God.
Okay. There has been a resurrection. And according to Corinthians, it's mentioned that these are the first fruits. Corinthians says the first fruits have gone up. You get over in Revelation and find out these 144,000 came out of the first fruits. Draw your own conclusions. I happen to think what greater reward could God possibly give? And I even think this. I think when we're going up, they're coming down. We probably pass each other. But that's just my own thought. You know, I couldn't prove that.
Second
shift. Yeah.
Second shift.
But, well, literally, they are 144,000 are assuming the responsibility that we have, as Christians have. You know, when our job is when the fullness. How does the Bible say it? The fullness of the Gentiles? Yeah. And when our job is ended, when God sees fit to say that the church is complete and he calls us home, somebody is going to be right behind us to continue the gospel message. And it's going to be those 144,000. That's going to be their job. They're going to be 144,000 Apostle Pauls. I think it'd be a fitting way to kind of get even with a world that slaughtered them innocently. Like I said, I can't prove it. It's just something to chew on.
Questions for you? If the 144,000 were to pass us on the way, are we going to be passing the 144,000 that were left to the job? I mean, is there a because the end times of the Laodicean church age, and they get lukewarm, and then he was still warm or cold, and then all of a sudden they're going down to doing nothing. Is that going to get down to that number, whether we only got about 144,000?
You mean
Christians that are doing?
Oh, I don't have any idea. How many people are going to be in the rapture?
Oh, that isn't in the rapture. I mean, you can be saved and be in the rapture and still not do anything for the Lord.
Oh, yeah. I agree with you.
But, I mean, if they're going to be sending out 144,000 to replace what's here.
Well, they've got something going for them that, of course, we don't have right this minute. We're sealed, you know, in a sense that nothing can take away our salvation. They're going to be sealed with a protection described in Mark 16:16-18. They're going to be sealed against death. They're going to be able to withstand persecution like we can't.
Yeah,
matter of fact, these can't withstand it. They die by the carload.
But they've already died.
That's what I personally think. I think the 144,000. Hey, Elijah and Moses they were killed too. They're coming back. Well, I don't know about Elijah. I guess he was translated, but Moses we know died, and they're coming back. So I think the 144,000 could come back. Yes, Craig, I got a point too that I want to. Oh yeah, this thing right. Yeah, I'm going to mention that.
These stripes are set up with stripes after a few
That happened a long time before that period. Mm-hmm. That is a hard thing. I mean, the Bible says 12,000 from each tribe. I can see that. And I understand. Yeah.
That would exclude the children.
Well, like I said, I don't know. I found just a few short weeks after Dick and I were kicking this around one night, found this in the paper. It says there's a Roman Catholics celebrate what they call Holy Innocents Day, and it's a children mass. They call it children mass. Commemoration of the massacre of children in Bethlehem ordered by King Herod. Although medieval accounts claim that as many as 144,000 were slain, modern writers notice the smallest of the town estimated from 6 to 20. Okay. But the Bible says it was the coastlines. You know, it was all up and down the coast. That's kind of interesting. This came after. I've already thought about it. Just kind of one of those things. Yeah, really? Ask Dick Ferris. Second, we're just being lied. Only the preacher does that. I'm not smart enough. I'm afraid I'd get caught. All right, now continuing. He's already mentioned about Dan, but this is the truth. Dan's not mentioned in Revelation 7. He's omitted because he's guilty of idolatry. God warned about this separation way back in Deuteronomy 29:21. The idolatry of Dan is recorded in Leviticus 24:11. It's recorded again in Judges 18:1-2, 30-31. It's recorded again in 1 Kings 12:28-30. If you're going to be a moral weakling in the Old Testament, you sure ain't got no business being in the tribulation. And God literally excluded him, replaced by Manasseh, Joseph's son. As a matter of fact, there's indications that the Antichrist might come out of the tribe of Dan. Who's got Genesis 49:17? And who's got Jeremiah 8:16? These verses indicate, for all practical purposes, that the Antichrist himself might come out of the tribe of Dan. They're just indications. Man, and as far as our sealing, we talk about sealed Jews. Presently, you know, we're sealed to the day of resurrection and translation or rapture. You've got plenty of verses for that. It's Ephesians 1:13, 4:30, Romans 8:23. All talk about our sealing, the way that we're sealed until the day of our redemption. 144,000 were sealed for protection. They were sealed for preservation through the Great Tribulation. Like we mentioned, you're going to have 144,000 Apostle Pauls running around on this earth. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul himself, I think, recognized this when he said he was born out of due time. I think Paul recognized that he was a picture. He was a picture of a tribulation sealed Jew. As a matter of fact, I think from all that I've read, Paul was sealed himself. Then they stoned him, and he got up and went back and preached in the same city. They had trouble killing that guy. Now then, the salvation of the Gentiles from 9 to... What time do we take a break? I got time to read this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Before I start my comments on this, it's close enough to break down, right? Want everybody to just start reading. Yeah. Who is Jeremiah 8:6? Oh, they're not back there. Well, somebody find it and read it for me. Somebody can probably quote it. Okay, read that real loud.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek.
Okay. God just got through describing to us how he is going to work with the Jews, what his program is going to be there, as far as sealing them, as we've outlined on this side of the board. To the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now, that's this side of here. That's not the church. He ain't talking about the church there. He's talking about the Gentiles. The church. Where's the church at? Yeah, it's in heaven, ain't it? It better be. Or there's going to be some sad. Ooh. If we ain't heaven, I'm going to start spiritualizing this book myself. Because I don't want to go through what the trumpets and vials and seals and all that jazz. I ain't ready for it. Okay. They're Gentile converts, all right? They're one to Christ as a result of Israel's restoration. Isaiah 49:10-12. I think I had... Is that yours? Okay, why don't you read those verses for us?
They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of the water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. And all these shall come from far, and all these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of my sin.
That takes you right through 12. There's another reference in Isaiah 61-3, describing these people. Now, I'm going to say probably, I've heard this preached, I don't know how many different ways, but it probably doesn't include the rejecters of the gospel in this dispensation. Now, how many of you have heard that? Read 2 Thessalonians 2, 10-12. I think that's you, Debbie.
It was all the evil of the Lord, and the Lord of the
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's what we're talking with his hands. Yeah, he's going, ain't he? Sold him some life insurance today. He's probably excited. We did. Disability, the whole shot. Okay. That's his reaction. That's his appreciation for
you.
Okay. Well, anyway, these verses would seem to indicate that rejectors of the gospel in this period ain't going to have a snowball's chance. I ain't going to say it. They ain't going to have a snowball's chance in accepting Christ in the tribulation. The ones that do are hearing the gospel of the kingdom now for the first time, you know, through the 144,000 redeemed children of Israel. Matthew 24:14. Who has that one? Somebody read Matthew 24:14. They're preaching is described there in Matthew 24:14. Now the great multitude, right, could be the sheep nations. It's talked about in Matthew 25:31-40. I'm not going to read all those verses. But it starts talking about a judgment there that there's going to be sheep nations, there's going to be goat nations, and the great multitude could possibly be. I've got my own theory about that, but I don't think I'm going to get onto it tonight. But it possibly could be the people that have. If you go read those verses, and it starts talking about folks that they're getting saved through helping Jews. Actually, if you befriend, the way it describes it, if they're hungry, you give them food. If they're thirsty, you give them water. You give them shelter. And the Bible says if you do it to one of them, you're doing it to Christ. And there's salvation through that. And it's spoken of as a judgment of the nations, if you're familiar with it. They're going to be they'll be preserved through the tribulation but kept out of it, just like the church. Now then, this covers, we've talked about several things up to this point as far as the Bible is concerned. You know what, the elect of the Gentiles, the elect of the church, the elect of Israel. And you get over into Revelation 20, you'll be covering this later on. Preacher will go into it. But there are kingdoms for each one of these, church, Gentile, and Jew, Israel. And preacher will be covering that in a future lesson. All right, now, and looking at these verses just a little closer, notice verse 9. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They're standing before God. Notice their position. That's point one. Second, notice their purity. Verse 9 again, they're clothed in white robes. And verse 13, it indicates that they're arrayed in white robes. That's the second thing to notice is their purity. Still talking about the multitude now, the Gentiles. They're made white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a strange verse. They're made white in the blood of the Lamb. Whatever that means, they're made righteous through shed red blood. And do I have Matthew 25:4 in here? It's true that they perform good works. Matthew 25:40 indicates that. But their salvation, like that of all who are saved in every dispensation, is attributed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God always, He's had one way of saving folks, and that's through the blood of Christ. That takes away the sin of the world, or the Jesus Christ who took away the sin of the world, is described in John 1:29. The third thing to notice is their protection. In verse 9 it says they had palms in their hand. Right, this is an expression of complete deliverance, of victory, joy. Who has John 12:12-13? Okay, why don't you read that to us?
On the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord."
Okay, he came in with palms. And these folks right here that we're talking about, that are in heaven now, they're joyous to have made it through the awful period of tribulation. They have a reason to be holding palms. Roman conquerors wore garlands of palm leaves as a demonstration of victory and triumph. Greek athletes win in races and whatever else their Olympics they had back there. They had a palm branch awaiting them if they won the race or won the contest or whatever it was. They had something you wore in your head. And fourthly, notice their praise, verse 10 and 12. The Gentiles recognized the source of their salvation and victory in verse 10. The praise of the Gentiles causes the angels to fall on their faces and worship God. That's verse 11 and 12. These are unfallen angels, right? They've never experienced the joy of personal salvation. However, these are the same angels that have rejoiced at the salvation of every Christian. I don't know if you know this. I'm sure some of you do, some of you that are newly saved. There was a period in your life that when you got saved, angels in heaven rejoiced over your salvation. Who has Luke 15, 8 through 10, Bob Pataglia? Look at him turning to it. What a turkey.
Either one woman handling 10 pieces of silver, she loses her teeth. But not let it stand
over. Let's try that one. Was it Luke 15? What if I got the wrong word? No, Luke 15. Which verse is it? 10?
10 is the key one.
But read 10.
But I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the God over one sinner that repents.
Yeah, okay. So there are angels that have rejoiced over your salvation. That's got to be some kind of a scene in heaven. We got angels and we got men worshiping God all together. One big scene. Fifth, notice their privilege in verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They'll serve night and day, okay, in His millennial temple on earth. Okay, this is not a reference to heaven. In the Old Testament times, only the Levites and the priests were given the privilege of serving God day and night. Heaven, there's only light. So this is a reference to the fact that these Gentiles will be serving in sharing the kingdom with Israel. They're going to be serving God in this kingdom. Lastly, notice their provision in verses 16 and 17. The Lamb is now their shepherd, okay, and He continues to feed and lead His own. The Antichrist is, during this period, has been a striking contrast from this new scene. They've just come out of a period where food was distributed at His control, medicine, medical supplies, anything that you needed has been completely regulated. They just come out of a place where the rivers have turned to blood. The trees have been scorched, the grass, the seas ruined, the sun scorched the earth. There's just all kinds of horrible things happening. But they're now up with the Lamb. They're going to be taken care of now forever. They've just been delivered from all of the sufferings that have gone on in this earth. Now under the guiding hand of the Lamb, every provision will be made available to them. Who had Isaiah 49:10? You have that? Read that once again.
He shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them.
And lastly, he wipes away their tears. It said, God wipes away their tears. I don't know if you've thought about what that verse means, but you can't imagine what these people have just left. They have been down on this earth. They've seen the sufferings. They've seen and gone through sufferings that we can't imagine. It's going to make the days of Hitler and Stalin and all the rest of those dictators look like a Girl Scout picnic. That's going to be going on all over the world. They're going to have seen their friends killed, their family, perhaps their children killed right before their very eyes. It's going to be a period of death, destruction, chaos like the world's never known it. And God's going to wipe away their tears. They'll shortly find out that this past sufferings and sorrows are not worthy to be compared with the glory into which they've just entered. This God promises this in Romans 8:18. Who had Romans 8:18?
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Okay. But no matter how bad it is, you know, no matter how bad the suffering is, it's not equal to and opposite from the glory up there. It falls far short of it. The glory that is looking that we can look forward to in heaven, and they can look forward to in heaven, those that are going to be in the tribulation. The glory is so far outstrips the suffering.
Did you make a statement before that the Gentiles that reject Christ and have the opportunity to reject them are not going to be included in that line?
That is what 2 Thessalonians indicates. It indicates that those rejectors now are going to be deceived then. And God's going to send them a strong delusion.
But wouldn't anybody be part of that if they didn't accept Christ while they were living on this earth?
Well,
or it's not just tribulation, because it does say that none shall be without excuse.
Yeah.
That's twofold. That could be pointing to salvation.
It's
the great white throne of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't understand the distinction. I understand about the sheep and the goat and anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be people there that have probably heard or had the opportunity to even see scripture or something. You know, they'd have to be all born then after the rapture.
Well,
so to speak. You know, it's a hard thing to nail down.
Yeah, it is a hard thing to nail down. I'm sitting down. You know, it's hard for me to answer. All when I made the statement, I said it's indications. Okay, I didn't just come right out and say it, but there are indications that rejectors of the gospel in this period. I mean, those that have flat out rejected. Now, there's you yourself know, in just your travels where you work and up and down your neighborhoods and things like that, there's a lot of people that even with all the evangelization that's going on in the world, television, there's few people that have openly rejected Christ. I mean, to the point to where this is really part of our job is to bring them to that decision. You know, there's a lot of folks that really don't know right now that they have to accept Christ personally. I mean, people that are close to you right now, there's folks that literally just haven't been witnessed to, that don't realize what they have to do to be saved.
I've been through this before, and
I know it.
I come to a conclusion, and so I haven't found any substantial things on it. But
I don't even know what the preacher thinks. So it'd be
theory.
Yeah.
It does say those that endure to the end shall be saved. If they don't take the mark and are martyred, they'll be delivered.
Yeah, but let me tell you.
Through the tribulation.
Let me tell you, a man that rejects, that openly rejects Christ right now, is literally going to have to sacrifice and give his life to get saved in the tribulation. Man, if you don't have whatever it takes to accept Christ, and I've seen grown men tremble and sweat, man. I mean, you talk about death and trembling and fear, but I'm talking about the gospel message. We're sitting there witnessing. How many times did it happen to you? You know, I mean, just sweat, fear break out on the faces of men. That's a big old man, you know, guys that you wouldn't think could do it. Terrified. Well, boy, I tell you, if you don't have the guts to accept Christ today, when there ain't nobody pointing a gun at you, nobody's threatening you with your life. You know, what's it going to be like when the chips are down?
It does say that the people will believe a strong delusion.
Whatever that is.
Whatever that is.
You wouldn't see most of all.
But there's going to be now. Let's look at this too. It says without number. I mean, there's I'm sure there's a way to count them, but that's God's way of saying a heap. You know, there's going to be a bunch. And but yeah, but there will be. There are those that are going
to
accept.
Still have to say. Yeah. To say that no man
doesn't prove it one way or another
to repent, you know, that God will not allow
he always can, but
to repent. Take Pharaoh. God hardened his heart, certainly.
Well,
he did that and proved that to the Jews, too. Well, what's he going to do with these people? He said, if you don't, those who have rejected, the people sent them,
I get the
strong delusion. That's about it, just like Pharaoh.
You know, well, God doesn't. You got to really read those verses. I don't want to get into this. I've got into it before, but you got to read those verses real, real, real careful there about actions. God used the hardened heart. You know, God knew that Pharaoh was going to reject, and God used that to accomplish His will. All right, but you got to go back and really get into that to understand it. But there, you know, there's indications that you can harden your heart against God. I don't know when this happens either, but you can harden your heart to the point you can't get saved. I don't know.
It still depends on the individual.
Yeah, it does.
So
you and I don't know it. You and I don't know it. Yeah, you and I don't know.
Nothing is really absolute at that point, you know.
Well, to you and I, it isn't. To you and I, it isn't. But to God, it is.
Yeah.
Okay.
He could harden your heart so they wouldn't.
But God knew from the beginning of time. You know, I mean, he wrote the book. He knew exactly who was going to get saved.
What I'm saying is there's nothing concrete as far as Scripture is concerned that says positively that nobody will, that has rejected Christ.
No, there's just an indication that it might be that way. I would not say it's cast in concrete by any stretch of the imagination. I don't, Ruckman doesn't say that either. Yes, Craig.
Role of the Holy Spirit in the world right now is the church. I'm asking
We know there's a lot that aren't going to get saved, but I do want to point out that there's going to be a lot that do. You know, these 144,000 will be witnessing all over the face of the earth, speaking in tongues to those that perhaps are hearing the gospel for the first time ever, and you're next. And the Bible indicates there's going to be an awful lot of people saved in this period. Yes, George? They'll reject the mark. They'll reject the government of the Antichrist, and it's going to be I tell you, I can't even imagine it. That's right. Those that can do it again. That's where you get into. So you got a funny thing happening there. You got people that are going to be judged, not based on being under the blood of Christ. Okay. That aren't saved like you and I are saved, but saved physically, you know, going into the millennial reign. And if they're going to get saved in the millennial reign. They're going to be salvation in the millennial reign. The end of it.
Well, they say you don't get saved within 100 years. Right? Where's that?
I think I know what you're referring to. I'm not sure that's what it means.
Because they can take it to tree of life and live forever.
Yeah,
that's
your problem.
Then they'll be 100 years to get saved for sacrifice.
Well, if you're gonna see during the millennial reign, you've got you have an unusual thing happening in the millennial reign. You've got the absence of Satan.
Yeah.
I mean, he's bound for that 1,000 years.
Right. But, he's
but you've still got flesh and blood people, and life goes on. But you have a priest class. You know, you when Christ comes back as King, we become priests, and we are actually intercessors between the King and the people, if you will. Now, during that period of time, what you've got to do is just obey. I mean, God tells you there's certain things, the King tells you there's certain things you've got to do. And as long as you do them, as long as you keep the laws that He lays down, you're all right. Where you're going to have trouble is when you break them. And don't ask me what kind of punishment will be met out. But I know that we'll have the power to take life. We'll have the power to execute judgments as if Jesus Christ was standing there doing it for us, because that's who we're going to be like. And we're going to have the power to do this. And of course, the responsibility that you have in this period is dependent upon what you're doing right now. You know, some of you will have cities. Some of you will have towns. Some of you will have neighborhoods. Some of us will be scrubbing the Johns. Me. But you'll have an opportunity. The Bible says at the end of the millennial reign, I don't know how we got off into all this, at the end of the millennial reign, you'll be given a chance to either accept Christ or accept Satan. So he's going to be loose to give you that. You know, that's the part I don't understand. It says here that so many men are saved in the tribulation that they are without number. And yes, the same thing the Bible says about those who follow Satan at the end of the millennial reign. There's so many that follow Satan that they're without number. Can you imagine that? Of course, you know, they rejected him as the Messiah, but they're going to reject him as King. I mean, there's going to be so many people on the face of this earth that just literally hate his guts because they're not going to want to be obedient. Even during the millennium when things are perfect. You've got a good environment. You've got fruit growing. You've got peace on earth. You've got a King sitting there. You've got... It's a 1,000 years of peace, something you and I can't imagine. Perfect weather, perfect everything. All you got to do is just obey God. Just obey. Just do what He says. And they're going to hate it. You know, we're strange.
Well, the thing is,
even nowadays, yeah, we blame so much on Satan when it isn't Satan that goes in the flesh.
Yeah.
That's the problem.
Now, you still got the old nature. Those people going into that millennial reign are still going to have the old nature. That's why you got laws. I mean, if we were all perfect, we wouldn't have to have laws. Of course, you realize, of course, I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about folks that go into the millennial reign as flesh and blood people.
Yeah, mortals.
Yeah, mortals. You people. Me, I'm the teacher. We're all equal. I'm just a smack more equal. Because I have a book. Okay. We're now into chapter 8. And what does chapter 8 do? Chapter 8 records the opening of the seventh and final seal. In the opening of this seal, we are introduced to the sounding of the seven trumpets. The judgments here are more spectacular and more concentrated than those of the seals. The seals are general, all right, and are an introduction to supernatural judgment rather than the direct manifestation of it. But the trumpets are direct, drastic, and final. The first four trumpets, trumpet judgments on the earth, are physical in character. The last three are produced by spiritual forces. Chapter 8 just covers the first four. So I get the easy part. Preacher can teach you about the spiritual part. I will note that the fifth trumpet, all right, in